Turning to Matthew 5 as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Let's hear the word of God. You have heard it, it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Amen. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer. Ask for God's help in the study of his word this morning. Father in heaven, we thank thee, and we praise thee for this passage of thy word. We pray you'll open our hearts to receive thy truth today. Lord, we need the instruction of the Spirit of God. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to know even the mind and the will of God today. I pray, Lord, you'll take away our prejudices, take away, Lord, our misconceptions, take away, Lord, our stubbornness, and help us to know the mind of God. I pray, Lord, that as we speak this word, we'll realize that it's not the opinion of man, but rather it is the revelation of God. And we pray that man will not be seen today. I'll be hid behind the cross, and that Christ alone will be seen. Lord, we come before him today. We come before his word today. And I pray you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit and make me faithful to the truth that is contained in this book. Oh, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that the Spirit of God will come down. We pray, oh, Lord, that there'll be a great stirring in this congregation. And, oh, Lord, that we'll be drawn closer to thy wounded side. We pray these things in Jesus' name for his glory alone. Amen and amen. Verses 43 to verse 48 bring to the end this section where the Lord is highlighting different commandments from the Old Testament and he is applying them and explaining them. Now, it follows on from the passage that we studied last week where it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And really, it clarifies why we do what the Lord has called us to do in verses 38 through to verse 42. Now, once again, there was an Old Testament command, thou shalt love thy neighbor. And that command that was referred to in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 is quoted exactly that way. It had been taken and misinterpreted, misapplied, and abused. And as a result, really, the commandment had been lost. And you can see that even within the very statement that's made in that verse. The very motive and the purpose for this commandment had been completely lost. In other words, somebody had taken part of God's word, twisted it to suit them, and as a result, it made it null and void because it didn't mean then what it originally had said when the Lord had given it. The actions were considered to be more important than the heart. And that is really what each of these passages that we've been studying after a number of weeks has got to. It's not your actions that are so much important as the motive. The heart. And if the heart's right, then the actions will be right. But there's a great danger of being hypocritical and having the right actions to please people, but the heart is wrong. And therefore, the Lord brings before one which I believe will touch every single one of us, because certainly the Lord has spoken to me and challenged me and rebuked me, even over this past week, at the words of these verses. Now, the commandment that's being referred to is, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Now, it's not only quoted from Leviticus, but it's also quoted twice again by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you turn over with me just to one of those instances, it's quoted in Matthew chapter 19. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse number 19, this is whenever the young man come up and say, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And the Lord then talked about the commandments. And when he came down to verse 19, he said, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you turn over then to chapter 22 and verse number 36. You'll see the importance of this commandment because it says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, verse 37, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, what the Lord was doing there was summarizing, first of all, the Ten Commandments. And the first set of the commandments really are about your love for God. The second set of commandments are of your love to your neighbor. And really that is all what the scripture is about, because every command is either in relation to your love to God or in your love to your neighbor. So this is important to remember as we study this passage, that whenever the Lord says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, that means all things that the Lord commands us, how we treat each other and how we interact with each other, are in view here. This is not just a one-off commandment, but it's an overview of every command that the Lord has given, how man ought to treat mankind. Now, the clause in verse, back to chapter 5, verse 43, it says, ye have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That's a natural thing. We hate those who hate us. And of course, that's a natural thing within the heart. And even Christians can struggle with this emotion. But this little clause, hate thine enemy, is not actually found in Scripture. So while the first part is found in Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor, the second part is not found in Scripture. So the Lord's not quoting Scripture here and trying to clarify it, but rather the Lord is taking the teachings of that day, the truth that was, or the doctrine, sorry, that was practiced and preached and seen all around, even in the Jewish community. And the truth was, you love your neighbor, love those who are like you, but hate your enemy. And that seemed to be what was being preached and taught at that time. So it was a natural reaction and teaching of the leaders of that day. Now, one thing I have to say here is this. When we're speaking here in this passage about our enemy, this is not speaking about a nation going to war with another nation. The Bible does speak about that. The Bible does have principles for that. Whenever it's talking here about loving your neighbor and hating your enemy, it is actually speaking about individual relationships, your relationship with another person, not nation against nation. Now, if a hostile community, that would be a people, a land, or a nation, came against the Israelites were not to bow down to that nation. They weren't allowed to stand back and to be taken over by that nation. They weren't supposed to make peace pledges with that nation to try and calm them down, but rather they were to stand against their enemies for the good of their land. And the main reason for a nation that was going to come against Israel, and the Old Testament happened time and time and time again, was that they wanted to defeat Israel. They wanted to take away their power, their strength, and at times they wanted to take away their spirituality. Now, sometimes, maybe, for example, the Amorites would have come and they would have sought to war against Israel. Why? Because they wanted to defeat their strength. But sometimes, people came in subtly and married into Israel. And what was the purpose there? The purpose was to defeat their spirituality. And as foreigners came in to live in the land, they didn't come and join Israel's God. They didn't come and join Israel's religion, but they brought their own in. And as a result, there was a mishmash of religion. And therefore, these nations were coming in and they were destroying the beautiful spirituality that Israel had when they were walking with the Lord. The people were not to stand for this, but they were to stand against any group or movement that threatened their freedom, their worship, and their peace. And that's true today. If a country came to attack the United Kingdom to try and threaten their freedom, their worship, or their peace, it is the duty and responsibility of that country to stand against that wicked nation. Now, it says in God's word, and I'm just going to quote a couple of passages to you. For example, Deuteronomy 23, an Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Someone who identifies himself as someone who's standing against God, which the Amorites and the Moabites were. They were not to enter into the congregation of the Lord as they stood as Amorites or Moabites. And the word of God says, thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Now, of course, there were Moabites who came to Christ. We think of Ruth, who came to Christ, who knew the Lord, who walked with God. So it's not saying that those people can't be saved and welcomed in, but it is saying if they come as an enemy, you're not to make peace with an enemy. You're not to bow down and say, okay, we'll give in to your demands, but you're to stand for truth and for righteousness. In Psalm 139, it says, do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with them that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Because, oh, that's awful. You couldn't. You're supposed to love as a Christian. You can't. They hate people. But we know what the principle is there. We hate the sins of the people. We hate the sins of the enemies. We hate the agenda of the enemies. There's enemies in our land today. They're trying to promote wickedness and immorality. And we hate the agenda with all our hearts because the Lord hates it. But this enemy that is spoken of in this verse 43 is not a nation, it's not an army, but it is another human being. An enemy or an outsider, even in Scripture, was to be treated with respect and kindness. Now, that's very interesting. Now, we're not talking here now about the armies or the nations. We're talking about the individual. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 23. Do you see what Scripture commands and what the Lord commands? And it might surprise you what the Lord says about your enemy. And effectively, your enemy is someone that hates you. Someone that has a dislike for you and someone that hates you. So what does the Lord say? How do you deal with them? Well, go there to chapter 23 of Exodus, verses 4 and 5. If thou meet thine enemies, that's your person that hates you or the person dislikes you, thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. So if you saw, for example, your enemy's animal going down the road and wandering off and you knew it belonged to him, the attitude isn't, serves him, right? But you're actually to go and help him. Even though he hates you, even though he doesn't like you, you're to go as a child of God and help him in his time of need. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 25, let's just put that a bit more clearly. Proverbs 25 and verse number 21. Proverbs 25 and verse number 21. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now, you do not give the person or help the enemy so that they will be in the judgment of God. But the truth is this, if you are kind and helpful to those who hate and dislike you, they do receive the judgment of God. But you have the blessing because you've not disobeyed the word of God and you're not sinning against the Lord. I'm going to quote just two more verses. You do not need to turn to them. Leviticus chapter 19, 34. If a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be as one born among you, and you shall love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And also says, Deuteronomy 10, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now it is the greatest, as I said previously, it is the greatest negligence of a government to not defend its people. And we do remind that this congregation, that the government and those in authority will stand before God and give an account of how they have defended and led the nation and the authority that they have been given. And what a day that will be. But the enemy spoken of here is a personal individual. Someone that you're dealing with as an individual. So let's go to verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. The word love, it means to love in a social or a moral sense. To be kind towards, that's what it means. Be kind towards them. The enemy, those who hate you. Bless, that means to speak well of. Pray means to supplicate. Those who despitefully use you, well, that means to insult, slander, or falsely accuse. Now, there are some verses of Scripture that we love. There's some verses of Scripture that we say, oh, that's brilliant, what a truth, what a blessing, what a wonderful thing. It's easy to accept, it's easy to receive, and it's often verses that bless us and give us a benefit. This is one of these verses, verse number 44, that really, I don't know that anybody has taken time in their life to say, I'm going to memorize that verse. That's going to be a memory verse. I don't know if any children's meeting has ever taught it. I don't know if any Sunday school class ever taught it to be learned. I don't know if anybody, if you close the Bible, could quote it word for word. It's not something we're naturally drawn to. But friend, it's the Word of God. What do we learn in this passage, in this verse number 44? Well, we learn this. There are going to be people in our lives that will hate us. There are going to be people in our lives that will hate us. Now, sometimes people's reaction to us is our fault. Because of our behavior, people may be hurt or angry or disappointed in us. But that's not what they're speaking about here. This is speaking about someone who set themselves against you or against me simply because they feel like it. They hate us. They dislike us. They have no reason. I just don't like them. And that is an attitude that some people will have towards us. Now, one thing I would say to Christians, and this is who we're talking to this morning as Christians, whenever you get people like that, don't be surprised. And don't overthink it, and don't overanalyze. What have I done wrong, and what am I doing? Don't put yourself under extra pressure and anxiety when you realize that there are people there that dislike you, and there are people there that hate you, because the Bible tells us what to do. There are people who get a kick out of being in an argument. Honestly, there are people, and if they got up in the morning, and everybody was pleasant to them, and they went through the day without annoying anybody, they would go to bed unfulfilled. There are people who enjoy being in a group and saying something that is going to cause contention and argument, and then stepping back and a big smile on their face as they watch the people arguing among themselves. There are people who like to presume what other people are thinking, what other people's motives are, and they make judgments on that presumption rather than the facts. There are people that love nothing more than to slander other people, to hear slander and to share slander. Now, folks, these things should not be true in the lives of the people of God. People's lives are hard enough without us contributing to the stress and to the pressures with unspiritual, ungodly behavior and language. And really, if there's nothing that you take away from this service this morning, a very, very, very basic summary of this verse is simply be kind. Be kind. Be kind. So the first thing you'll notice, there are going to be people in our lives that will hate us. The second thing is this, there's a pattern for dealing with such people. Now, as the Lord would have spoken this verse that day, I can just imagine the thoughts in the people's mind. Love your enemies. What? Seriously? Bless them that curse you. Right, you've got to be kidding me. What is he talking about? And then he says, pray for them. And then I believe the penny would have dropped. Oh. You see, prayer is the first point that will result in the other two points being fulfilled. And as they were thinking, how is this possible? How on earth could I love that person? How on earth could I show kindness to him or to her? Then the Lord gives the answer. It's prayer. And as you pray, notice what it says, bless them that curse you. Now the word bless means to speak well of. To speak well of. And the thought here is this, that whenever someone is against you, you have every right to hate their sin and the consequences of it and to be angry with that sin, but you're to show kindness to the person who is engaging in that sin. And as you pray to the Lord, you have to pray with kindness. And you have to pray about that person. So for example, if someone has set themselves against you, they hate you, they mistreat you, they speak against you, they slander you. You don't come with this bitterness and anger and hatred against the person, but you come against their sin and you pray that the Lord will step in and deal with them. If there's hatred in your heart, pray the Lord will deal with it first of all. Because the Bible says you love your enemy, you bless them that curse you, and you do good to them that hate you. Don't get involved in hatred of people. Don't get involved in hatred of people. If you find yourself hating someone, wishing ill of them, wishing wrong, wishing they were hurt or injured, and fantasizing about certain things, that folks, get before God. And get that out of your head. See, the Bible says, what a friend, or sorry, the Bible does not say what a friend. The hymn book says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Have you had people let you down? Have you had people that hurt you? Have you had people for no reason at all have just decided they don't like you and make a point of making that known? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to God. Often we take it to others and we cause more division, we cause more problem, more discouragement. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And I would say something else. We need to be careful who we view as enemies. Enemies are people that hate us, that have taken a dislike to us and actively seek ill against us. Now, just because someone doesn't hold the same view as you doesn't make them your enemy. Just because someone votes for a certain political party different than you does not make them your enemy. Just because you hold to a certain standard that's not actually scriptural and someone else doesn't, that doesn't make them your enemy. Now, as a child, the attitude would be, well, you're not the same as me, so I'll not be your friend. Folks, we're not children. We're not children. We're to grow as mature adults, but there's an attitude in Christian circles, I'm not talking about this church specifically, I'm talking about all churches. If you're not like me, well then, don't know. Folks, that's not of God. That is not of God. And we need to be careful that we don't create enemies or consider people to be enemies who indeed are not. That's a sinful and wicked thing to do, because if the person saved by the grace of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb, your brother or your sister in Christ, and if you consider them your enemy, you have a major, major issue in your life that you're going to have to get dealt with before God and on your knees before you'll ever know the blessing that God has for those who walk in his will. Now look what it says in verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, in certain ways, the Lord treats everybody equally. The sun and the rain shines on everybody and comes down everybody, whatever, whoever they are, whatever religion, whatever background. But of course, in another aspect, there is that close relation with those who are in the covenant of grace and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that's the same with the people of God. We have to treat everyone impartially, but there is going to be that friendship and bond with certain people. There's going to be that closeness with the people of God, and thank God for that. But just because someone's not saved, or someone doesn't maybe live the way we live, we don't count them as an enemy, and we don't treat them as an enemy. And because someone hates us, we don't go back hating them all the harder, but we do what the Bible says. We pray, we speak carefully of them, and we do kindness toward them, and we love them. We love them. Now, in this verse, we read of the impartiality of God. Now, the reason it is saying that we do this is that we might be the children of our Father which is in heaven. Doesn't mean that you're saved and you become the children, but that you prove that you are saved and you are the children of your Father in heaven. This is spiritual evidence that you're saved. Now, what type of love is to be shown to people who hate us? What type of love is to be shown to people who hate us? It is to be spiritual love. Spiritual love, out of the heart. Not just the lips, but the heart. It's supernatural love. It's not something of ourselves we can do. It's something that we must pray about and ask the Lord to cultivate in our hearts. It is scriptural love. There's much said today about love, and it's not scriptural. We must be careful that we love with a scriptural love and show kindness with a scriptural kindness. And it shows you belong to your Father which is in heaven, that you're saved. So how does God love? And that's the question. How does God love? Because if I love that way, then people will see Christ in me and there'll be an evidence that God is real. So how does God love? Well, God's love gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. So as God loves this world, he gives to it that which will be a benefit to them spiritually. The Son of God has been given. The Word of God has been given. And therefore, God's love shown in our lives will seek to give something that will help the person spiritually. Now you remember that whenever we, or the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, we were his enemies, and this is how he loved us. So someone hates you and is an enemy by their choice, then this is what you do. You show a love that gives. What can you give to help that other person spiritually? Well, first of all, you can give your concern for their soul. Because while they might set themselves against you in sin and in rebellion for a few short days or weeks or months or even years, they are going to hell and they will be there for eternity. And therefore, you ought to have a concern for their soul. Friend, if you ever as a Christian say, well, they're for hell, happy days serves them right, you be very careful. Because there's not one person deserves heaven or is worthy of heaven. You're no more worthy of heaven than that other person, but the love of God has been set upon you, and you let that love be shed abroad in your heart. What else can the Christian give? They can give their time in prayer for the said person. What a burden would be lifted if we gave our problems and our problem people to the Lord. Instead of worrying about them, praying for them, and leaving it with the Lord. The Christian can even give the gospel to those that hate him. Now, that's not always practical. That's not always advisable. If the person is antagonistic towards you and abusive towards you, it might not be that you have the opportunity to. But if they soften towards you, there's every opportunity for you to share the gospel with them. If you show love, it may very well be that they will stop and say, what are you doing? Why are you treating me like this? But certainly you do not give offense to them that somebody else couldn't take the gospel at another time. Not only that, the Christian can give forgiveness. And you see, whenever someone has something against you or someone hates you or whatever, and it may be that their attitude might change, maybe the Lord has saved them, maybe they have realized their folly, whatever it is, they may not always come and look at you in the eye and say, I am sorry. But they may show remorse by their actions. Don't you say, well, they can come to my face and tell me they're sorry and they can quote everything that they've done and I'll think about forgiving them then. No, folks, you forgive. If someone of their action shows remorse and they're sorry for their sin against you, forgive them. Secondly, God's love grieves. The love of God not only gives, but it grieves. Because as God loves this world of sinners lost, his heart is grieved by their sin, by the hardness of heart. And friend, we ought to be grieved for those who hate us. It ought to grieve us the damage they're doing to themselves and to us and to others. It ought to grieve us the hardness of their heart. It ought to grieve us the sin they're in love with and the pleasure they seem to get out of it that lasts for a little while. But sometimes God's people are so filled with hatred and revenge that we don't care and we don't love. Not only does God's love give and God's love grieve over sin, but God's love glorifies his Son. How can we glorify the Lord whenever someone is against us? How can we glorify the Lord when someone hates us? How can we glorify the Lord when someone spreads lies about us? How can we glorify the Lord when someone makes a presumption about us and speaks against us, even though they don't know the facts or they misspeak? Well, we can glorify the Lord by keeping close to the Lord. By striving for personal holiness and purity and power and our walk with him. Don't allow someone else's sin to cause you to slow down in your race for God. Don't allow someone else's sin to cause you to sit down and give up in your walk with God. But you go through with God, and God will deal with that person if you do what God asks you to do in his word. Now I'm going to say a few things here, and I want you to listen very carefully. Because my heart is grieved. Sometimes, whenever I hear and see things that God's people are doing and they're of the devil. First thing is this. Bad-mouthing others does not glorify God. Now, that person may have spoken against you and that person may have hurt you, but you cannot go about bad-mouthing others and spreading the whole problem to a greater amount of people. That's wrong. doesn't glorify God. Please listen very carefully to this next one. Facebook posts where you make yourself a judge and make comments about other people do not glorify God. They do not glorify God. And I have to say, my heart is very heavy sometimes when I see what comes up on my Facebook page from Christian people. Right, I know people are doing wrong things. I know people are pushing sin. I know people are guilty of things. But you have no right to publish, promote, and spread it on social media. You need to get on your knees in prayer and pray for those people. And I have to say, there is so much wrong in the world. I don't want to read about it. Every time I come on, I do not want to read about the problems of the world and who's done this and who's done that. I want to be encouraged. And it seems to be some people just go through and they see something that's wrong and they put it up, look, this is awful, and then wait to see what everybody's going to say. Is that love? Is that Christ? Is that spiritual? No, it's not. It's not spiritual in any shape or form. Folks, just because there's nobody in the room as you click the button does not mean you have do not have a responsibility before God. And I say to be very careful what you post and what you promote, because if you're in this congregation and a member of this congregation, what you do reflects in this congregation. But more than that, it reflects in the Lord. And we need to be very careful that we're not causing a stumbling block to anybody else. Pride doesn't glorify God. I'm better than they are. There's a lot of Christians walk about like that. They don't say it with their lips, but they say it with their life. They look down, or they brush past, or they just brush people off. That's pride. It's pride caused the fall of man, the Garden of Eden. Pride has split churches. Pride has split families. Pride has caused people to fall away from the faith. Enjoying conflict and division does not glorify God. Friend, we have to glorify God. That's our mission here. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And there's some Christians and they're miserable and they're blaming everybody and anybody. And the problem is they're not glorifying God. You glorify God and the devil himself will not be able to withhold the joy in your life that God will give you. Now, it says in verse 46, if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans also. And here the Lord is highlighting different groups in society. All the publicans are gathering together. They're friends and they like each other, but they hate everybody else. And all the Pharisees are joining together and they're in a wee group and they like themselves, but they hate everybody else. And that is what was happening in Jesus' day. That ought not to happen in the Church of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're going to have friends. Yes, we're going to have circles of friends, but not to the point where we hate those who are not in our circle of friends or not those who we're close to. We do not do that. That is wrong. And I want to say something here this morning. You see where it's saying here, and if ye salute your brethren, that word if means since. So since ye salute your brethren. So there's two assumptions made here by the Lord as he speaks to these people. The first assumption is this, that the people he's speaking to already love God. Because the first part of the law, remember we read a few moments ago, first part of the law, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and then love thy neighbor as thyself. So before we come to the neighbor, it's assumed that there is love for God. And then it talks here about if you salute your brethren or love them which love you, then it's assumed that there's also love for the people of God. You see, there's no point thinking, how could I deal with my enemies? If first of all, you don't love God the way you ought to, and you don't love the people of God as you ought to. How do we cultivate that love for God? How do we keep that love for God fresh and aflame within our hearts? Well, through scripture, through prayer, through faithfulness in God's house, through obedience to what he tells us to do, through denial of sin, through denial of pride, by living for his glory. And you do that and the Lord will bless you. Folks, if you're waiting for some special movement of God to come down from heaven to give you an enjoyable Christian life, You're waiting for something that's not going to happen for you because you need to be cultivating that within your heart already. You don't need a revival to enjoy the Lord. You don't need a special moving where thousands of people are getting saved that you can have that closer walk with God. The onus is in you. And the reality is, when the revival came, there were some people even standing in the pulpit saying, "This is not of God, this is not of God." They missed out on the revival, they missed out on the blessing. Why? Because their hearts weren't right with God before it. And whenever it came, they weren't receiving it. It ought to be that we're closer to God than we were last Sunday, last week, last month, last year. And we ought to love God's people. Now, the people will sin, feel, do mistakes, make mistakes and hurt others. And while we're grieved, sometimes with brothers and sisters in Christ, because of their words and their attitude and their behavior, we do not hate them. We are to exhibit love unto the Lord. And the greatest way you can do that is to pray. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. People come into God's house and they expect to come into this place where they see love displayed to one another. And it ought to be that we are channels of blessing that promote that love. Friend, do not be a hindrance, do not be a barrier, but rather come to God's house excited about meeting with God, about meeting with the people of God, singing, worshipping, hearing what God would say to you through his word. Oh, there's nothing worse than a dull, dead, formalistic religion where people just go through the motions, go to church because it's Sunday. But I want to be there. I want to see what God's going to say. I want to see how God's going to bless my heart, speak to my heart, challenge me, change me. We cannot start to deal with those who hate us if our love for the Lord and then for the people of God is not where it ought to be. Finally, and just very briefly, because we're through here this morning, it says, verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." The word perfect means complete, full of age, or of full age, or mature. And that's the challenge. We are to look at the Lord and follow him, obey him, reflect him, and glorify him. You see, your life and your behavior today, and in this church, and in this meeting, will either glorify God or Satan. You'll bring glory to the Lord, or you'll bring glory to Satan. Which is it going to be? Only a fool would think that there is a way to prosper going against God's word. And I say to every believer, and I say to my heart as well, because I am not immune from any temptation that any other believer is immune to, any other believer faces. If you as a believer say this morning, "Well, I will not be changing my ways," that's okay. But I say solemnly, you're walking in disobedience to the Lord. And you send out a challenge to God this morning, "I'll not change." So God will have to change you, because you're not willing to bend and conform to his word. Friend, I'm glad the Lord doesn't hold grudges. I'm glad the Lord doesn't reject me and hate me when I fail and sin against him. I'm glad he's a God of love and mercy and kindness. And the bottom line is this: if you have received the love of God, then you ought to show that love to others. I can't. It's too hard. I don't want to. Philippians 4 verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." The only reason for you not being able to do something is because you don't want to. And if that's your attitude, then friend, you're in a very perilous position, because you're not willing to bow and bend and follow the Lord. The Lord can break you and make you willing down the line. So as I conclude, I have just a couple of questions. Are you happy and blessed in your Christian life? Is there joy and power and victory in your daily walk? If there is, then praise God. You keep close to the Lord. But friend, if there's not, then I'm going to ask you three questions. And there's a problem in one of these three areas. First of all, Christian, do you love the Lord? Is your love for God what it ought to be? Secondly, do you love the family of God? Thirdly, do you love those that hate you? Do you show kindness to those that hate you? And if in any of those parts you have said, well, I don't show kindness. I don't love my brother and sister the way I ought to. I don't love the Lord the way I used to. Then I think we found the source of your problem. How can you be happy and blessed when you're disobedient to God? How can you expect the Lord to move in your family and your friends and your church as you walk in rebellion to Him? My friend, this morning, as we come and bring our time to a close, put right what's wrong. May the Spirit of God apply that today. Get it under the blood. Go through with God, and I'll tell you, the blessing of heaven and of God will fill and overflow you, and you'll be used like you've never been used in God's hands before. But don't you expect to be used when the filth of hatred is in your life. May God give us love, Calvary love, love for all.